May the words of my lips and the thoughts in all our minds be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Go and do likewise, said Jesus. I don't have anything new to say about the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm sure it's all been said before. The challenge is not to understand it. The challenge is to do it, to act upon it consistently, to live by it always. Love your neighbour takes willpower and prioritisation and, I guess, imagination, because Jesus demands we use our imagination to look wider, to identify our neighbour beyond those we would normally feel a duty of care towards. And also to use our imagination in identifying just how we can go about acting in love. I know I'm guilty of deciding too quickly that there's nothing I can do about a situation or problem, just because I can't solve everybody's problems. And with a whole needy world of 7 billion people out there, I'm not really likely to, am I? Instead, perhaps, we should recognise a little support can go a long way. Why not, for example, engage in the almost lost art of letter writing? Or you can be modern and use a text or email if you prefer. But just to encourage someone who's far away. Because that's exactly what St. Paul was doing in the letter to the Colossians, sending a letter of love, expressing care and support to the community of Christians in another town, one of Colossae, modern-day Turkey. At the time, he was probably in Ephesus, near the coast, possibly in prison. If he was, then Colossae would be about 100 miles away. Couldn't give active support, but he could let people know he cared. Unlike the church in Galatia that we've been thinking about over the last few weeks, Paul was not its founder, because we hear of Epaphras, who's mentioned in verse 7 as that. In fact, Paul had probably never even visited the place. So he'd got no particular reason to feel himself responsible for that church. It's a long way away. But he did. And he did through sending a letter. Now, we know there were rivalries amongst early church leaders, and he might be accused of trying to muscle in there, I suppose, but there's no feel of that at all in the letter. There's no sense of territorialism. He's not making a pitch for Colossian support in the leadership battle that was going on, or may have been, we don't know. Actually, what he does later in the letter, he gives some very rich theology that we'll look at over the next few weeks. And then he gives some challenges about lifestyle. But in this first section, we see his main aim, which was to give encouragement, to build up, and to express his thankfulness to God for these faithful believers. Actually, to encourage people, I think, is a real gift. Doesn't come easily to many of us. And praise can be hard, both to give and to receive. Compliments can be embarrassing, or else there's that sort of little cynical voice in the back of the mind saying, what do they want that they're praising me for that? Or fulsome, gushing praise can also be heard as sort of ironic or even sarcastic, or just plain patronising. So we're worried about pushing it too hard. But then if you use calmer words, it may sound like you're damning with faint praise. So sometimes you can't win. Well, Paul's words may not be exactly the ones that you could adopt sort of wholesale. They might not come too naturally to you. But I hope the sort of flavour of them gives some sort of inspiration about how we might encourage and encourage keeping God at the centre. So what does he actually say? Well, the first couple of verses are a fairly conventional opening, but then verses 3 to 7, he gives thanks to God for this young church. and identifies the qualities that he's heard that they possess. Now, I was wondering if we were doing the same, referring to a church nowadays, what things we might comment on. And I can say from experience, what most people want to hear about are the numbers. How many go on a Sunday? Well, Paul doesn't mention numbers, not interested. Secondly, people want to know about buildings. Well, the Colossians didn't have a church building, so obviously there's nothing about that. And then the temptation might be to talk about the important or wealthy or educated people who go there. Paul couldn't care less. We think this was quite a socially mixed church. And then some might talk about the wonderful music or the engaging preaching or the extraordinary miracles going on. Nothing. What Paul gives thanks for is their fruitfulness. And fruitfulness for him, as we saw when we looked at Galatians chapter 5, is about the outworking of character through the Holy Spirit. Faith, hope, love. They're all the things top of the list. He's talking about the faith that's kind of reaching out to grasp what God is offering. He's talking about the love that binds all together. Communities together, people to God. And the hope that looks forward in expectation for what God is going to do. Faith, hope, and love. Along with the other fruit of the Spirit, the joy, the peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the signs that God is at work amongst these people. And it should be celebrated. How wonderful to have such a report on your church. How wonderful to be able to write such a letter of encouragement. I wonder if you were to write a letter about our church, whether these are the things you could say. Well, actually, I think you could, in some ways anyway. I've been immensely encouraged on feedback I've had from one or two of the visiting preachers who came here while I was away. And who said this sort of thing, both how they were received themselves and how they've witnessed relationships of mutual support within the congregation. Now, as I said, I'm instinctively afraid of praise, so I have to say, don't let it go to your heads. We know we're not perfect. But do be encouraged. People do see good things here. Now, for the next part of Paul's letter, his prayer for the Colossians. Prayer is part of love your neighbour. It's not an alternative to action, but works alongside. And Paul has this lovely way, I think, of telling people what exactly he's praying for them. Because, I mean, when we pray, there's a natural good human instinct to pray for someone's safety, for their well-being, their happiness. Great. But I think he's going a bit deeper, and maybe we could as well. I mean, he's praying specifically here for Christians who are quite young in the faith, so his desire is for them to find Christian maturity. That sort of Christian instinct that they've got in them, that they've already discovered, may be really firmly implanted, deep-rooted, become part of who they really are. So they're not swayed and ripped out the ground by every passing wind. And this, of course, will affect how they live. So he prays, well, not so much that they'll obey a set of rules and regulations, but that their behaviour will be consonant with what's needed for human flourishing. That they should live fruitful lives. And as we've seen, fruitfulness involves faith, hope, and love. So we've kind of come full circle. Don't forget, we've been challenging one another to pray for five. Pray for five people, each one of us praying for five individuals we know to come to faith in Christ. A slightly different prayer from what Paul was praying, but sometimes, not you have to judge with the individual, but sometimes it is helpful to tell them that we're praying for them. even that they would come to know Christ. Not in order to bolster our numbers, although we can also pray for increased numbers, that's not a problem, but because we believe that to know Christ is the very best thing that we could want for them. So yeah, obviously we're praying for that for them. The final verses we have today are words of thanksgiving to God, who brings us out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, into that extraordinary relationship of love between Father and Son. All Paul's words come out of gratitude for God, for what God has done for us, a gratitude that just overflows. Love your neighbor as yourself is never a tick list of good deeds, but it's acting on imaginative possibilities. Overwhelmed by the immensity of God's love, filled with thankfulness for all he has done, we open our eyes to the neighbor we may never truly have noticed before, and we respond in thoughtfulness and prayerfulness, in word and deed, and maybe even writing a letter as well, so we may too go and do likewise. Amen.